What an awesome subject to be able to speak on today, the coming of Jesus. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Jesus, your Son is coming. We started this series 24 weeks ago, and now we approach the end. And what a great journey it's been as we've looked, God, at you, at your word and everything that's in it, in a systematic way. And we've seen how it practically changes lives and truly works if we'll apply the truth. Now, what a way to finish. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray today that you convict us of some areas in our lives that we need to adjust, we need to change, we need to eliminate, in light of the fact that your Son's coming, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to see him face to face. Lord, I'm sure I can speak for everyone today. We probably fail. We probably truly fail in being on the edge of our seat, anticipating the King of Kings coming. We get wrapped up in our jobs and in our sports teams and in our health issues. And we get wrapped up with our problems. We get wrapped up with elections what side are you on and what side are you on? And we get wrapped up with these petty little things that just enter into our life every day. And the King of Kings is on his white horse ready to come. And Lord, it ought to thrill us and challenge us and focus us. And so, God, I'm sure I can speak for myself and for all of us. Lord, we forgive us. We fail. So today, in this part one, just challenge us. And may your Spirit do what I cannot do. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in college, Kelly's older sister was getting married. And, of course, we lived in Florida, and they lived here in Evansville. So she flew down not only for the wedding, because she was in the wedding, but she flew down to even stay a week and a half or so. She stayed actually 2 weeks. And, you know, I thought, hey, that's great. That's awesome. You can go back. And so I remember her and Abby. That's all we had at that time was Abby. And they flew home. And so I can remember, and I think it was a Saturday, if I remember right. I'm not sure. I came home. We had a little tiny apartment. It was the side of another person's house, and just a little tiny thing. And I remember walking in that night, and I didn't think anything of it. And I saw their pictures, like in frames on the shelves and stuff. And then it was so quiet; nobody greeted me. And I remember thinking, it just like hit me, and I wasn't expecting it at all. It really hit me like they're gone. This ain't right. And it was a lonely, quiet feeling. And I had to fight back the tears. And I remember thinking, I didn't expect this. They're coming back. What's going on with me? Well, I'm just a softy, you know, I guess. Well, after about a week, I get called into the academic dean's office, which was Gary Canlish, which some of you know. It's always good at your college to be good friends with the academic dean, all right? So he called me in and he said, Tim, I just got some of your work from some of your professors, and what's going on? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're not doing very good. You haven't turned some things in even, and what's going on? I said, well, my wife and Abby, and Kelly went to her sister's wedding, and I'm just falling apart. This just ain't right. And I remember him saying to me, Tim, you better learn how to handle this kind of stuff, because when you get in the ministry, it's going to get a lot harder. And I said, okay, you know, I'll try. And well, the day finally arrived for their return. It was a Sunday. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And it was in Tampa, Florida. And the airport that they flew out of was in Tampa. And the Super Bowl was right there. I could see the stadium. I think it was Oakland versus Washington. And I remember getting there. Their flight came in like 6 or 7 in the evening. I got there at like 7:30 in the morning. I mean, I am consumed. They're coming back. They're coming back. And I skipped church that day. Forgive me. I hadn't graduated yet, so I could still sin. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, I drove to Tampa about 45 minutes, and I got from like 7:30 to 8 in the morning, 12 hours to wait. We didn't have cell phones to look on the internet, you know, Facebook and all that. Didn't have that. Didn't have anything like that at all. In fact, the only phones that I knew of were in people's cars. Remember those phones? You had to have them in your car. And I got there at 8 or so and sat. hour after hour after hour. I watched those crazy Oakland Raider fans come off the elevators all dressed up. And I watched Super Bowl visitors come in all day. I'd get up every now and then and walk. I'd go up to the parking garage and watch planes. I'd come down and sit, and I would wait and wait and wait. You know what? I didn't care. You know what I was consumed with that day? They're coming back. They're coming back. In fact, I think I was even there coming back. They're coming back. That's what consumed me. I didn't care how long I had to wait. I got there 12 hours early. I sat and sat and sat, and I was absolutely thrilled and consumed with their return. Today we talk about another return, Jesus. And I had to confess, going through this, and Lord, forgive me. There are some days I don't even think about it. I don't know if I'm on the edge of my seat like I was at Tampa International Airport. He's returning. He's coming back for me. And I think with this study over the years, and you know, I'm 51 and I've heard this for several years, but most of the time when people talk about end time events and Jesus returning, and they get out their charts and they get out their, you know, their timelines and things, and those things are fascinating to study and will truly increase your amazement at the sovereignty of God and how he controls the nations and he controls leaders. And by the way, I got news for you, which isn't news. Whoever's elected Tuesday is going to be elected because I have an almighty God who decides that's the man he wants in for our good or our judgment, either way. God's in control. I understand all that. And it's an amazing study, but a thing that I have seen over the years, which I don't like from people, is that they begin arguing about, when is Jesus going to return? When is it going to take place? Do you have 7 years and then a rapture? Do you have a rapture, then 7 years? Do you have 3.5 and then a rapture? Do you have a little time, then a rapture? Do you have trouble, then a rapture? Do you have... And those things are all in the Bible. But I see people fighting over that and fighting over that. And when I was in college, I was told this is the specific way it's going to happen. Everybody else is a nut. Everybody else is just, they have ulterior motives. You know what? I have a friend of mine, you know him, he came and spoke with us, Pastor McNutt. He had a close friend who was a very intelligent man. And he went to a seminary, and he said at this seminary, there were about, by the way, 3 or 4 main schools of thought on the timing of Jesus' return and the tribulation and when the Antichrist comes and, you know, all of those amazing things the Bible talks about. And they brought in one professor to go over each one of those schools of thought for a week. So for 4 weeks, he heard this school of thought, this school of thought, this school of thought, this school of thought. And this man said to my friend, he said, Bob, I consider myself to be pretty intelligent. I mean, I'm not gullible. I know the scriptures. But I want to tell you, after week one, I believed what that man said. After week two, I believed what that school of thought said. After week three, and so on. Because I want to tell you, there are convincing arguments. There are convincing arguments for the rapture to happen before the tribulation. There are convincing arguments that the rapture happens sometime during the tribulation, that the church may go through some suffering. In fact, isn't it amazing that most of the New Testament, what's one key theme in the New Testament? Suffering. Why is God teaching us how to suffer? Now listen, I'm just telling you this truth, so don't think what I'm not saying here, but I think what happens is we get it so wrapped up in all that. Who's the Antichrist? What's the mark of the beast? And those things are amazing to study. They really are. And they'll just cause you to love God more. But we get so wrapped up in that, I think we miss it. I think we miss a very simple fact. The king is coming back. The king is returning. The king is coming. And all those things in the Bible are true. And what I have found out is, most people believe all those. They just put them in different time slots. Make sense? They're not going to say Jesus isn't returning, but they're going to say, well, I don't think it's here. It might be here. Well, when does the last trumpet sound? I don't know. How do you like that? But I know the guy that's going to blow it knows. Right? And so today, I want to take a little bit different perspective here. And you, I think you'll be amazed at all the verses that talk about Jesus' return. But don't try to say, all right, church, you figure out when. if I'm not mistaken, Jesus in his humanity and godliness said, I don't even know when. Remember that mystery? Isn't that something? And all the book of Revelation, it doesn't say, figure out the time sequence. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all we're going to see today, you're going to see an emphasis that hopefully will enable us to be on the edge of our seat and say, Jesus is returning for me. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is ready on his white horse with his armies in heaven to come down. And on his vesture was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that ever thrill you anymore? Does that ever thrill you? That he's on the horse, not Obama, not Romney, not a senator, but Jesus Christ. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm going to come and rule like it's supposed to be. By the way, do you know the best rule for a nation is a one-man rule? But a one-man who is holy and perfect rule. Big difference, huh? And it's going to be Jesus. And I just always grips my heart when I think of that Revelation 19, when he's on that horse and he has that on his robe. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's me. And I'm coming for you. You know, it was amazing. We were in there praying in room number 3. And we all had our heads bowed. And, you know, we're praying. And somebody else was praying. And all of a sudden, I heard this little voice. Papa! Peyton walked by the hall and looked through the door and saw me. And all I heard was, Papa! So they're praying. And I'm going, Because you know what I got to thinking? That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and gets us. And he presents us to the Father. Papa, Papa, Abba, I know you. You're my Father. You're not a stranger. And it can never happen until the King of Kings comes back and snatches us up. Papa, man, it was awesome. Can you imagine looking at the Father? His Father's the Spirit, but seeing his glory. And seeing Jesus, and he presents us holy and blameless to the Father. And we just have a simple 2-year-old response. Papa. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Jesus is about ready to leave. In verse 9. And he had just been speaking to his disciples, and he said, you stay here, I'm sending you me, the Holy Spirit. One just like me, God the Spirit. And when he had said, verse 9, these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and the cloud took him out of their sight. Now picture that in your mind. They're talking to Jesus, he just starts to rise from the ground, and a cloud takes him out of their sight. And those disciples, it says, verse 10, that while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels. I mean, they're just standing there going, wow, wow. I don't know how long they stood there. And all the angels went, hey, over here, over here. Look at verse 11. And those angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking or gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, this same Jesus, who was just taken up from you into heaven, will what? Come. In the exact same way as you saw him go into heaven, your Savior, the one that you left your fishing business for, the one you left your tax collecting for, the one whom you followed, who died, was buried, and rose again, who you just saw leave. This same Jesus is coming back from heaven for you. Now, what does that mean to us today? Anybody in here have any struggles? Anybody at all? Any problems? Yeah. We all do, don't we? Barney Fife said it, all God's children got problems. Well, sort of. I think you're going to be amazed at how this truth of while we're waiting, Jesus' return affects our lives or is supposed to affect our lives. You know, I can pull out my charts and I can show you my charts. I could take you to Scripture and I could prove to you this says this and this says this. And walk away and my heart not be changed. That's why did God give us all this information in Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Matthew and Revelation? Why, Jude, why did he give us all this? So we could beat up somebody with our charts? Or did he give us all this information to get ready? Be on the edge of our seat. The King of Kings is coming back. I think that's the main reason. To exalt and honor Jesus. He is coming back. So today, in fact, our second part will be next week. So today we're only going to look at the victory that comes in the inner man. You mean to tell me that knowing Jesus is returning can change the inside of me? And by the way, what do we need changed the most? The inside of us. You know, I mean, we can go to JCPenney and buy a new set of clothes or whatever, wherever you shop. That's pretty easy. But it takes a little more to change the inside of us. And I think it's amazing to see all of these verses about Jesus coming, but how it practically, in a practical way rather, changes us. And the first thing I want to talk about today is troubled hearts. How it gives us victory in the inner man, it's help for troubled hearts. You're kidding me. I want to tell you, back then so many years, my heart was helped when my wife was coming back, and even Abby, you know. Really, I didn't care about Abby much, but no, I'm just kidding. No. I forget how old she was, just a little bitty thing. But I had a troubled heart. Tim, you're going to bomb out of school, but my wife is gone. You know, you got to learn how to handle this, but I can't. Troubled hearts. In fact, turn to John. We're going to turn to some verses today. John 13. And go back to that scene related to what he talked about in the book of Acts that we just read. There is help for troubled hearts because the King of Kings is coming back. Jesus is coming. In John 13, 31 to 38, Jesus is sharing with his disciples. Verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Well, there's a lot of glory going on there, isn't it? And now notice verse 33. Little children. And this is a loving talk to hurting disciples. Little children, yet a little while and I'm with you. You're going to seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. Verse 34. But a new commandment I'm given to you. What's that commandment? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Verse 36. Peter speaks up. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. So Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'm awesome, Lord. You're my king. I'm the big man on campus. I like his spirit and his spunk. Verse 38, but Jesus said, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. What do you think Peter just thought? Now jump to chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus just said, trouble's coming. I'm leaving. You cannot come. You're going to come after some suffering. Look what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1. Get out your chart and figure out when the trumpet's going to sound. That'll help you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, what's it got to do with Jesus' return? Read on. In my papa's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you that. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he explains the gospel only through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want you to see something so important here. That phrase, let not your heart be troubled, in the Greek is an imperative, which simply means it's a command. Hold the phone right there. How can you command somebody to not be troubled? That's not what we're taught in our culture, is it? Hey, if you're troubled, you need this. You need this. You can't help it. If your heart's troubled, it's just troubled. You just got to hope enough time passes to get rid of the trouble. You just got to hope that pill works. You just got to hope that shopping spree makes you feel better. You just got to hope that vacation to wherever makes you feel better. This I find fascinating. Jesus commands them, I command you to get rid of your troubled heart. What? You mean that we can control our heart and how it feels? Woo! You won't read that in Psychology 101. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, get your focus right. Get it right. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what the word troubled means? Agitated. Doesn't your washing machine have an agitator? Are some of you married to an agitator? No. And what does the agitator do? Right? And it just breaks up all that dirt and that crud. That's what this word means. Inside you, you're not just stable and still. Everything's just agitated. Listen to me. Every one of us in this room go through that, right? Right? It's just life. Jesus says, here's a loving command. A loving command. Don't let your heart be agitated. It's an inward commotion. It's a restlessness down deep in your gut. It's a disturbed spirit. Now, we're told today that everything that really serious happens to you is in your subconscious. Conscious. Conscience? Conscience. Anyway, it's in a sub place of you, right? Conscious. There we go. Here's a definition of that. The part of the mind below the level of conscious perception. So we are told that every one of us, and I'm not saying there's not stuff that goes on. It's an amazing thing, the mind. And we are told that there's this deep level inside your gourd, your head, your mind, your heart, that you can never get to. And if that trouble's in there, you're just doomed. You're doomed. Is that what Jesus said? He commands his followers, let not your heart be troubled. Now, why? Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Believe in God, believe in me. Present tense in the Greek. Keep on believing in God, keep on believing in me, and never, ever stop. Keep on believing that I am leaving, but I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you that's beyond description. Sometimes I go running. There's one place, well, a lot of times, and I'll run down Old State Road. And you go past, is it Mount Pleasant? And you go up and down the hills, and there's this beautiful house on the left. And there's like a white fence in front of it, and it just sits way up. It's a beautiful lake. And I'll look at that and say, man, I'd like to live there just one day. It's just beautiful and gorgeous. Compared to what Jesus is doing, keep on believing, Jesus said. Keep on believing me. I'm preparing this wonderful place. I am coming back. I am coming back to do what? To take you to myself. I'm not going to come back and put you in terrace room 4 or rail room 6. I'm coming back to take you to me and to present you to Papa, my Father's house. And this is amazing that in this verse, he wants us to be with him forever. Right? Now, a lot of you invite people into your home, right? And you cook them a great meal, or you have, popcorn, or watch a movie or something. Do you really want them to stay forever? You love them, right? You laugh with them, but do you really want them to stay in there forever? Be honest, class, yes or no? No, get out. Love you, right? Jesus says, I want you to come to my house forever. Let me ask you, class, what's troubling you today? What did Jesus say to do? Focus on me. I'm coming back for you. Don't be troubled. Keep believing God. Keep believing me. You know, there's a second thing. How about help when we grow impatient? You're kidding me. You mean to tell me that the Jesus return has something to do with being patient? Doesn't being impatient mess with your inner man? What happens to you when you get impatient? Boy, it'd be awesome to have the wives come up here and say, tell us about your husband. Then we reverse it. Husband. We get a little weird when we're impatient, don't we? We get a little out of sorts. We get a little grumpy. We get a little, I don't know. We don't like anybody, right, when we're impatient? And you can do no right. Everything's wrong. It doesn't matter. Whoever's in your path, look out, right? Impatience, a terrible thing. You ever late when you're driving and you're doing a masterful NASCAR job. You're weaving in and out, and you that person in front of you that's just poking along, and then do you give him the Garrett look like I do when you pass him? You give him that look like, And they know what you're, they know you're thinking, yeah, I showed you. And then you get up there and the light turns red. And what's that pokey car do? Right next to you. You don't look over then, do you? You go like this. Happens 99% of the time. You can count on it. And you know they're over there going. And then when the light turns green, they just barely move. Yeah, we have trouble with patience. Let me ask you this. How do you handle it when injustice comes your way? When you see no end in sight? You see, in the book of James, these people were suffering. They were under some great hardship. So God in the book of James says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fight. I want you to burn them on Facebook. Get on the Facebook and burn them, you know. And don't just message them privately. You put it on there and they'll know who you're talking about. That's what God says. You're going to show them who's boss. God says, lose your joy when you're having to wait and be patient, especially when you're suffering like these people. No. James 5:7. I should have told you to turn there by now. James 5:7. I'll let you turn there. How does the return of Jesus help us in being patient? James 5:7. And by the way, this also is a command, an imperative. Now, let me ask you this. Can you seriously command somebody to be patient? Yes, you can. But that's not what we're taught. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, talking to believers in Jesus, until what? The coming of the Lord. Hold that. Look at the first part here. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's a command. You must be patient. You're suffering. You're being oppressed. It hurts. You're in trouble. There's heartache. Be patient. Jesus is coming. This Greek word means to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and trials. It's not just, well, I'm patient in line at Six Flags, you know, for the roller coaster, which is hard to do. It has to do with being patient when you are being hurt, when you are suffering, when you are enduring problems. Now, he gives an awesome example in the rest of verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and latter rains. So James says, okay, be patient. Jesus is coming. Life is hard today in America, 2012. Life is hard on the East Coast where Sandy hit. Life is hard. Be patient. Because Jesus is coming back. Look at the farmer. Now, both of my grandfathers were farmers. I don't remember my dad's dad as much because he died when I was fairly young, if I remember. I can't remember the exact year. I bet I wasn't, but 8, 9, or 10. I don't know. And something like that. But I don't remember him as much as far as farming. But I remember my mom and my aunt's dad because we would go to that farm all the time. And he lived longer. And I remember watching him farm, or at least at the farm. Do you know that a farmer's job is hard, but a lot of his job is what? Waiting. 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 I never once, and I walked the fields a lot and ran the fields, I never once saw my granddad walk out to the watermelon patch and give those watermelon seeds a pep talk. Now listen, guys, we're up against it today. This sandy soil is the best soil you could have. It's awesome. The sun is shining. But I want you to know that there's a lot of rats out here that want to eat you. All right, you know. There's a lot of moles going underneath there to try to. Listen, guys, you got to grow, baby. I never once heard him, you know, give a pep talk or go out there, you know, after planting him for a week. Guys, I put you in the ground. Put you in there in the beautiful soil. I pray for rain. Why aren't you growing? Come on! There, I'll do the rest. See what I did to that seed? I'm doing it to you guys. Right? Never once did I see him go out there. You know what they do? They work, they plant, and what do? They wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. He never went out and said, listen, guys, to the corn, I ain't got time to wait for all this. I ain't got time. As one famous person in our culture said, anybody got no time for that, right? You ain't got no time for that. They plant. And so James says, you're suffering. It's hard right now. In my opinion, I don't think it's going to get better in America. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. I hope I am. And no matter how bad it gets, you know what God would say? My son's coming. Be patient. You can live for Jesus no matter who gets elected on Tuesday. Aren't you glad? Do you ever find yourself yelling at the world when you grow impatient? But we're just all guilty today of everything, aren't we? Isn't it great? You yell at the world and hurry up or else. Let me ask you this. Do you ever grow weary of it all? Tired of the struggle? Tired of it? Tired of the struggle? Ready to give up? Sure you do. Sure you do. What's God say? Be patient. My son's coming. Be like the farmer. The third one's closely related. It is help to live with determination. Jesus' return helps us to be determined. You know, something that's not fixed and stable falls and crumbles. That's why we spent 26 weeks building a foundation from the Scriptures. I'm absolutely convinced. Absolutely convinced. There's no use trying to start a church and out of excitement and feeling good, because it'll crumble. It'll crumble. The Bible says the foundation is truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's why we've been doing this for 26 weeks. Building a foundation as we prepare to move on ahead. So if something's not fixed and firm and strong, when the storms come, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. You know, it doesn't take much to blow us over at times, does it? Anybody here get blown over at times? Yeah. Everything's a crisis. Everything's a panic. Everything's unstable in your mind and heart. I try to describe this kind of person. This is what goes on in their mind. One day God is faithful. The next day you see him as he's not faithful. One day you think you're on track, and the next your life's falling apart. One day you're thankful for what you have, and the next day you think God has walked away and abandoned you. One week you are strong, and the next you rarely pray or ever open God's word. Is that anybody here? Don't raise your hand on that one. It's all of us, isn't it? At times. Now, you're still in James. Look at verse 8. Same context. He adds again, you also be patient, an imperative in the Greek, but then he adds to it, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know what that tells me? He's at the door. He's at the door and his hand's on the knob. He's got the white horse ready. He's going to put that robe, King of Kings. And by the way, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether he got the robe on or not. I think that was written because that's how many of the soldiers and the conquerors in our culture did it, so we could grab what that meant. He's ready. He's at the door. So not only be patient, but establish your heart. Again, that's an imperative. Can you really command somebody to be strong? Jesus did. God did through his word. James did. Have you ever seen trees in a great storm? How they'll just bend? They won't break? You ever fly in a big old airplane and you set it at the window right over the wings? What'd those wings do? And I'm thankful my first flight that I had knowledge because I worked at an airport. Boy, if I didn't, I'd have thought we're going to die. Because you look out and those big wings are going, not quite that bad, but I want to tell you. Do you know the St. Louis Arch sways 6 feet either way? I'm 6 feet. That's scary. You know, you're up there looking out and you don't even know it. You're going like this. Now, I don't think it does it all the time, but it's built so it won't what? Break. Break. You know, sometimes we have to be able to bend, but not break. And so James says, but you set your heart. Set your heart. Fix your heart. Be absolutely determined. Fix it. This is my God. This is my Savior. I'm living this way. I remember every time my parents took me back to the farm, that the farm was in the same place. It was always in the same place. When I went to play in the fields, it was the same fields. Never ever did my grandfather farmer ever go out to the field again and say, I've had it with this waiting. I'm going to find me a different field. So we go up there on Christmas and we drive up and we pull in the driveway and they're gone. We go up to the door and some weirdos answer the door. Who are you? Well, somebody said we could live here. He was fixed. This is my field. This is my farmer. And I think it's still in the same context as a farmer. So God says to us, fix yourselves. I'm set. I'm firm. 2 Thessalonians talks about this. And he tells us again in verses 13 to 15 in 2 Thessalonians. Let me just read that real quick. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. We ought to give thanks to God always for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. To this you're called through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now listen, verse 15. So then, because Jesus called you and saved you, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by the spoken word or by letter. And in the first verses I didn't read, he's talking about Jesus is coming. And somebody told them that he already came. You missed it. And he said, no, you stay firm. Stick to my word. You know, sometimes when you stay firm, you suffer greatly. Do you know that? Sometimes we hear preachers tell us, if you follow God and you do this and you do that, you'll never lose your job, you'll never have bad health, and you'll never. That's not my Bible. That's not what my Bible says. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, the martyrs, those who lived for Jesus and died, are saying to Jesus, how long are you going to wait to avenge us from those that killed us? You know what Jesus said? Just hold on and wait. A little more time, some more of you are going to have to die. Yeah, sometimes you die. But you know what? Do you want to be wishy-washy or stand firm to the death? Stand firm. Because Jesus is coming. Hebrews 11, same thing. That great hall of faith we talk about. Hebrews 11, some, you know, quenched fires and defeated lions and shut the mouth of the lions and all those great things. But then it also says some were burned at the stake. Some who lived by faith lost their husbands. Some were sawn in half. But every one of them walked by faith. You see, no matter what the outcome is, God's in control. And knowing that the King of Kings is at the door, the end is near, ought to help us to live with great determination, because he's coming. Fourthly, quickly, it ought to help us with our outlook. Our outlook. You ever lose your hope? You ever been there? I bet all of us have been there. You lose your hope. Do you know when you lose hope, you have basically lost it all, right? Isn't it hope that helps you keep going? What's so neat about November and December? What does it do about with your outlook? Are you like me when all of a sudden now you walk in a store or something and you know you see those fall colors and you see those whatever kind of turkey displays, you know? Because you know there's going to be gravy on that turkey eventually. You know, with all that dressing and, ooh, that's good stuff. The music, I've been listening to Christmas music since July. Kid you not. In my office, I turn on about every year, July, and I just start listening to Christmas music. It's too good. It's just too good to say for December, right? It's so uplifting. You know, I mean, that jolly guy in the red suit? No, I'm not talking about that. It just does something for our outlook and hope. Because there's such joy. Find 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just go back from James 1 book. 1 Peter 1. Because we live in a day where people don't have any hope. We live in a day where there are many people in our nation that whatever happens Tuesday, that's their hope. That's it. That's their hope. That's sad. Or whatever happens at their job, that's their hope. I'm not saying those things aren't serious and those things aren't real. I'm not saying that at all. But that can't be our hope. Look what Peter said The same one that denied Jesus that we read earlier. Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? When Jesus comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is a command as well. You mean to tell me you can command people to have hope? I thought that was just something inside you that you had or you didn't have. No. You can choose to have hope. To have an outlook of hope. My life's a mess. This world's a mess. I have hope. Why? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is coming. He is coming. That's a command. It's in the imperative. And I love the word here, fully. The Greek word teleos, which means complete. You completely set your hope in Jesus. And He's coming for you to take you home. Do you know if you and I are consumed with anything other than Jesus, it's an idol of our heart? And you will not have hope. Your outlook will be dependent on all kinds of things. Your outlook will be dependent on others and things and circumstances. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer this in your brain. What is it that always takes away your hope? What is it? What is it that takes away your hope? What is it that destroys your smile? What is it that destroys your energy? What is it that makes you want to not get out of bed? What is it that makes you want to just give up? Can you pinpoint that? What is it that steals your hope? I didn't get the... They didn't say that to me. They didn't respond the way... Is it others? Is it pain? Is it your money? Is it your bank account? Is it your car? Or cars? Is it your children? Is it your parents? I can almost guarantee you that whatever you allow to steal your hope is the same as the idol of your heart. Same thing. And Peter comes along and says, you are to set your hope completely on one thing, grace of the coming of Jesus. He's coming. And all the things in life that can still are open. I love this verse 13 because you see that word grace? It's always been grace. It's always been grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam and Eve found grace in God's eyes as He clothed them and didn't kill them, which He could have legally, rightfully, right then and there in that garden. He clothed them and He even moved them out of the garden and put a flaming angels there so they would never go in and eat of the tree of life in a sinful condition. Noah found grace and all of God's people found grace. And we are saved by grace. And the fact that Jesus is coming is grace. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever really looked at yourself lately? I mean, really looked at yourself. You're not as great as you think you are you? And me either. And He's going to come back for you. He's going to come back and snatch you out of this rotten place. And He's going to take you to His side. And He's going to walk you up to Papa. You're going to say, Papa, I'm going to tell you something, class. That's grace. We get to thinking we're pretty cool, don't we? We got all the answers. We know better than this person. We know better than that person. By goodness, we're going to let them know. God, save us from that spirit. Folks, this is grace. And Peter says, may it change your outlook. Grace is coming. Grace is coming. It is grace that chose you. It is grace that saved you. It is grace that sealed you. It is grace that is coming back. Hope in grace. Yeah, you lost your job. Yeah, this messed up. Yeah. But the King of Kings is coming. That's hope. Okay, moving on quickly. Fifthly, there's only a couple more. Oh no, this is a bad one. Help to order your life with discipline. Don't you love discipline? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you here are really disciplined? All right. I was out running late one night just a couple weeks ago and somebody left a message and I called him back and I said, hey, I'm sorry I was out running. He said, man, you are dedicated. And I thought, no, I'm stupid. Are you a dedicated person? You know what discipline means? Our friend Webster said this, orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior, self-control. It's a rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. Is that you? You know, naturally, I'm not disciplined. Now, if you've ever done one of these following things, you'll know what I mean about being disciplined. You ever been on a diet? Somebody said, I was on a diet from the moment I was born. Okay. Do you ever try to lose weight? Do you ever try to exercise? You know, December 31st, that's it. This is the year. This is the year. Boy, I'm going to do it this year. January 1st, what happened? Well, those football games are on. You know I can't leave the TV, right? Boy, there's leftover turkey. You know what it's like, right? You ever try to get an A in a class? Now, I know some of you, God just blessed, right? Well, I wasn't blessed with an A brain. I got a C brain, which stands for cool, right? Some would say it stands for caution, be cautious. But have you ever really tried to work hard and get an A in a class? Got to be disciplined, don't you? Discipline. Have you ever attempted to excel in anything? You ever attempt to play a song on an instrument beyond the status quo and really excel at it? You ever try to memorize a song? You ever try to excel in a sport? I got to tell you, it was such an easy secret. And I'm surprised no one ever asked us when I was growing up and running on teams. Why are you guys so good?
Well, it's this pill we take.
Well, that's today's culture. You know one of the reasons why we were so good? And we weren't necessarily the best, but you know why year after year we were good? We were disciplined. That's it. It was just a secret. We did it all the time. When it was 2 degrees below zero, we were out running. When it was raining, we were out running. When it was 110 degrees, we were out running. When it was dark, we were out running. It's just, it wasn't a big secret. And I often thought, why aren't you asking me? But I didn't tell him. We were just disciplined. Have you ever tried to be disciplined to keep your mouth shut when you should? I'm not talking about eating. That's tough, isn't it? Because what did David in the Psalms say? It begins to burn in you. And all of a sudden, it just comes out. So we know what it means to be disciplined, right? If you're still in 1 Peter, jump over to chapter 4, verse 7. What does this have to do with Jesus returning? 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter again says, the end of all things is near or at hand. What's he talking about? Jesus' return. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, that means because Jesus is coming, here's the kind of believer you are to be. Self-controlled and sober-minded. And next week we'll see the rest of these verses. So because Jesus is coming, Peter says, and God says, you are to live a life and order your life with great self-control and sober-mindedness. You realize this is serious business. My walk with Jesus is serious. My service in God's church is serious. That's what sober-minded means, being serious as the opposite of being drunk. And self-controlled, discipline. If you were to study some of the greatest athletes of our day, Mike Singletary, remember him? Peyton Manning, Larry Bird, and I'm sure there are others. You know what one of the secrets of their success is? Discipline. And I remember reading an article of Larry Bird once where practice was over, and each day like an hour or an hour and a half longer, he's running the stairs of the Boston Garden. And I remember Kevin McHale said in an interview, he said, we're done, we're sweating, we're beat, and we look up, and Larry Bird is up there running the stairs. You know what the rest of us did? We ran the stairs. You will find all these guys, they don't just wake up on Sunday, hey, you know what? I'm playing the Cowboys today. Sorry, Tim. We're playing the Cowboys today. I wonder what they run a defense as. They eat, drink, sleep, and breathe the Cowboys that week. Can I ask you a question today? Do you eat, breathe, and drink Jesus and his return? Will we be honest today and say, God, forgive me and help me to do better? Peter says the end is near. The end is near. Jesus is coming. Discipline your life. Discipline your life. The problem is, most of us, if you're like me, we want to do what we want. Feel like doing, right? That's just us. Let me ask you this. When the alarm goes off in the morning, what do you really feel like doing? Oh, man. Sleeping. Except if you're in Abby and Stephen's house. Anna gets up like at 4 a.m. and reads the paper, makes the coffee, mows the yard. She's only two, three, whatever she is. Do you really feel like getting up? But what do? Because you want to keep your job. Now, I'm not going to say, do you get up with a smile on your face or not? But you get up. You get up. You're on a diet and you see that pile of food in front of you. Man, you smell it. Oh, discipline, right? Discipline. But most of us do what we feel like doing. Do you think you'll ever really feel like opening the Bible? At times. Do you really feel like getting up on Sunday morning when there's no gun to your head and you don't get fired if you don't come? Maybe not. And I want to tell you the problem with many of us believers is that we are satisfied with the status quo and we don't discipline ourselves to godliness in the light of what Peter said, the end is near. Let that motivate you and help you. And the danger is we begin blending in with society and we're no different. Why would anybody want what we want if we're no different? Moving on, number six. Two more, this one and the next one. It helps us to possess true joy. True joy. Do you wish you could be a joyful person? Are you a joyful person? Do people want to be around you? Somebody said no. Now, we all have our moments, right? We all have our days, but for the most part, do you have joy? You know, just like hope, joy is based on, for many people, circumstances, other people. How about the weather? Feeling good, kids being successful, sports teams winning, everything being perfect. We're in trouble, aren't we? Because do those things ever come out right? Occasionally you might get a team win. Does the owner of your company call you? Dennis, you're excluded because you own the company. Does the owner of the company ever call you and say, what do you want me to do for the company today? I'd like a day off. Okay, you got it. Does that ever happen? 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's he talking about? The last time again. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice. Rejoice in what? That God is guarding our salvation and is going to be fully revealed when the trumpet sounds in the last time when Jesus comes. That's what you rejoice in. But notice, don't leave the rest of it out. Though now for a little while, and let's add there compared to eternity, right? If necessary, you've been grieved by a lot of trials, various trials. Verse 7. So that means purpose. Anytime you see so that means purpose. For the purpose that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? When Jesus comes at the revelation of Jesus. You mean to tell me that you and I can possess true joy now in great trials now, which proves the genuineness of our faith now, and someday when Jesus comes, that will be found not only now, but then to be unto his praise and his glory? That's exactly what he says. But notice verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you do what? Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, so often if your rejoicing is found in things and people, you're going to be a miserable soul, right? And we struggle with that. I do, don't you? We do. But you know what Peter says? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. Rejoice. It's to bring praise for him at his coming. But yet you can rejoice with a joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of awesome glory. That's why so many times when you're so overjoyed, you don't know what to say. So what do? You whoop and holler, right? You just whoop it up and holler. You don't know what to say. You just want to, you just want to scream. Joy unexpressible and full of awesome glory. You know, I've noticed people today, people struggle. They just don't rejoice. Have you ever said something like at somebody at the checkout, sort of humorous, and they just look at you like, that was stupid? Now, granted, it may have been stupid, but usually I can hit it 8 out of 10 times. It's pretty good. But have you ever tried to be sort of joyful with somebody and they just give you that dead response? Do you feel like a doofus? I mean, there's just some people there that they just don't have any joy. Now listen, let's narrow it down. There are believers who don't have joy because their whole life is wrapped up in things other than grace is coming to take me home. This is not going to last forever. Quickly moving on, the last one. You're hanging in there, great. It helps to secure protective thinking. Now you know why I had to do this in two parts. And you want to jump back to Romans. And this is our last verse for today. Romans 13. Do you know that what you have in your mind is usually what you'll do? You know that, right? What you're thinking is usually what you're going to do. And that's just who we are. Francis Schaeffer just finished a book on Genesis from Francis Schaeffer. He said, commenting on Eve in the garden, quote, Eve stands there in the area of the internal where choices are always made. We live in our thought life. What do you think about? What do you dwell on? What do you meditate on? Now, again, we're taught in our culture that we really don't have much choice. You cannot choose. You just are who you are. But however, in chapter 13 of Romans, verses 12 to 14, we see a command. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Talking about Jesus' return. So then, because the night is far gone, because the trumpet's about to sound, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now this is a command that you and I, and the only thing we're going to focus in on today, there is, well, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The other verses we'll get into next week. But I want you just to see, and I said this helps us to secure protective thinking. Look at that word in verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh. That is the Greek word which means forethought. Don't think in your mind ahead of time how to sin. In light of the day is near, Jesus is coming. You're going to see him face to face. The night's over. The sun's coming up. Jesus is returning. That's what that word means. Put on Jesus as you'd put on a garment. Live for Jesus. Think like Jesus thinks. But don't ever entertain an evil thought in your mind. You know what happens, don't you? It comes out. Have you ever practiced that speech against that enemy in your mind? Did it come out? Did you ever go through in your mind what you wanted to say to your boss? And by goodness, it came out. And the whole time it's coming out, you're thinking, no, no, this shouldn't be coming out. Wah. Don't even put it there. Order your mind. Protect your mind. Be careful what you put in your mind so you can't get garbage up there that can get in there. And because Jesus is coming, it'll help secure. It'll help to secure this kind of thing. Well, let's land a plane. Hopefully the wings have not broken. And we're not crashing. You know, there's a lot about Jesus' return. It's fascinating that we can't fully figure out. But I don't think Jesus gave us his book to cause us to fight each other. And if you believe that the church goes through the tribulation, well, by goodness, I'll never speak to you again kind of thing. No. That's not why he gave us that. You've seen seven things up there just in the start of this. We haven't even scratched the surface of how it's to change us and affect us and what manner of men and women we should be, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. It's designed to give us hope in a dark world. I got news for all of us. It's not news. You're going to have a week this week and things aren't going to work out like you want them to all the time, are they? They just aren't. Where's your hope? Where's your joy? Where's your fixed heart? Are you staying in the field? Are you waiting with an anticipation that you want to live for Jesus because he's coming? I hope today that we'll examine ourselves and that you'll repent where there's a need. Repent. Repent of your sin. And ask God, help me be on the edge of my seat. I want to tell you, it is an absolute joy. It is an absolute thrill. You know, Tuesday's a big day in our nation, is it not? And I don't talk politics. I don't preach politics. But it is a big day. And I just know personally, What a thrill it is to know, and I've said this before, that I know who sets up kings and takes them down. And I know that the culmination of history started in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, where the serpent will bruise the head of the Savior, but the Savior will crush the head of the serpent. And it's all going, and it was all about Jesus. And every bit of history, whether it's Israel or the United States or Egypt or whatever nation it is on the earth, that they are pawns in the hands of an almighty God, culminating to one thing: for that trumpet to blow and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come down and snatch us to himself and to say, "Here, Papa, Papa." But our question is this: will we let it help us, change us now, to give him glory and help affect other people's lives? You know, just as I was waiting that day so many years ago for my wife and daughter to come back, and it consumed me, I hope God will help us to grab a little bit of that in the inner man and to have victory in troubled hearts and hearts that struggle with joy and hope and thinking of evil and all those things. Have an anticipation, I'm going to live and have victory because Jesus is coming. Father, what an amazing thought. Change our hearts, help us to grasp this truth. That our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but most of all, our Savior and grace is coming back for us. Is there anything that God brought to light this morning? Whether it's with joy or hope or worry or anything, you know what it is. Because God knows how to do that. But you need to just right now say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I've hoped in my job more than you. I've hoped in my family more. Again, you know what it is. Don't miss this wonderful opportunity just to embrace the grace of God and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for letting that steal my hope and joy. Forgive me for thinking of evil and living it out. Forgive me for not really taking this life as serious as I should. Whatever it is, you be sure that you confess it to a loving Savior. And ask him for your help to repent. And don't forget to say, Lord, thank you that your grace is coming for a rotten soul like me. Father, move amongst us as we sing. Thank you for the King of Kings' return, our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.